Let's just bow again for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the simple things of Scripture. We thank you for the stories, the doctrine. We think of the symbols now of Scripture that can often be very dry and hard to understand. We think of this star this morning, this evening. We ask, O God, that in the brief moments we have here with the Holy Spirit of God, that you would somehow help us understand something of the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we think about this Star of Bethlehem. Lord, you are able to bless in a wonderful way this evening, and we wholly rely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, I'd like us to study the Bible or look at something in the Bible in a very different way. I'd like us to think a little bit about this symbol of the star in the Bible. And when we study the Bible here at Bethany Gospel Chapel, a lot of times we go to a text of Scripture and we read several verses and then we outline those verses and understand the doctrine. Or we come to a story in the Word of God and we tell that story so that the story has meaning. So we pick a topic in the Scriptures and we study a topic through. But this evening, perhaps, it might seem like a little different approach to our study of the Scriptures. And perhaps for some, it may not be one that is appreciated. And I certainly understand that and would bow to any criticism of the what we look at this evening. I certainly do not pretend to always get it right. But I like to think a little bit about this star in perhaps a very different way. And so if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to the story in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. His star would be the topic of our Bible study tonight. His star. And now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least amongst the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." And I want you to notice one other verse, a very unusual verse in this text. It's the last verse of the text. "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. That is an extremely unusual verse in the scripture. At the end of this chapter, Matthew chapter 2. So we're going to look at a couple of other verses in the Word of God. And before we turn to the book of Genesis, the star here in this portion, I think we all understand, appeared in the skies, it seems to me from the text, 2 years before the wise men came to Bethlehem. Herod was trying to determine when the star appeared. And Herod, when he sent his riders to kill the babies, to try to stop the Son of God when he was the weakest, depending on Mary and Joseph only, and he formed that perimeter, not just in Bethlehem, but around the suburbs, to try to make sure that he was positive that he caught the child, he chose the age of 2 years of age or younger. And I wouldn't go to the stake for it, but I think the idea in the text is that these wise men, wherever they were from, had seen this star 2 years earlier. The star was in the sky for 2 years. The other thing I want you to notice is that it wouldn't have been enough for the wise men to have caused Herod the stir. It was when the wise men came and suggested that a star had appeared. That was what concerned Herod the most. The star in the heavens was an evidence that heaven now had spoken and had blessed the child with a mandate to rule, something that every emperor, every king has always yearned to have, even our presidents, as they invoke prayer and faith and all that in the campaign are suggesting to the voters that heaven has chosen me to rule. A star in the heavens, to have that, indicating heaven approves of my rule. Now there was something. Herod never had that. This child had that. The appearance of the star was what caused Herod to react the way he did. And so I'd like us to think a little bit about the star, and why the star was important, and perhaps what the star looked like at the time when the Lord Jesus was born. Let's go and take a look at a few scriptures. I told my children we wouldn't be here till 12 o'clock tonight. They have something else on their mind, the spiritual young men that they are, you know. But we are certainly not going to do an exhaustive study of this star. But I'd like you to notice a few things. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'll never forget when Kevin and I and Mark were having Bible study early in the morning, and there was one morning when I showed up and there was this meteor shower outside Kevin's apartment. It was just glorious. It was unbelievable. And I rushed in to say, "Guys, you got to come out here and see it," you know. And Kevin and Mark were just dying to get into the scripture, and praise God for that. So they came out in the parking lot, looked up, oh, well, big deal. Then they ran right inside as if it was no big deal. And I certainly understand that, but the stars are important to God. The stars are important to God. Now, we have to remember that it has only been recently that mankind has been allowed and able to read the Bible. Really, the Bible finished, the text of the Bible written, completed 2,000 years ago with the early fathers, but it wasn't until the printing press, what is that, about 700 years or so, that people have been allowed to read the Bible, and it really hasn't been since this century, really the last 50 years, that pretty much everyone on this planet who wants to have a copy of written scripture can have it. God had a plan to communicate his truth throughout the ages. And the stars were one of those things. The heaven declares the glory of God, we read in the scriptures. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about the stars in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. It is the fourth day of creation. God said, "Let there be lights in the heavens, the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night. And let them be," now they have a purpose, "for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Significant that God dedicates the fourth day to these celestial bodies in the heavens. And he specifically suggests that the stars are for signs. What signs? What were they pointing to? What were the stars put up there as signs to tell men and women about? Signs, seasons, and for days and for years. Now I want you to flip over to another portion, Isaiah chapter 40. Stars, the word stars comes up often in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is where the battle with Lucifer is described, and Lucifer is described as a fallen star from heaven. In the book of the Revelations, we read that the stars again will move and act as signs to describe to us what is spiritually happening in the firmament of the heavens. Isaiah is one of the first books that brings that out. The teaching at the end of the book of Daniel about the stars and how Daniel will take his place amongst the stars is significant in the book that we call the Scripture. Notice what the Lord says about the stars in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by numbers? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, no one faileth." Every star is given a name by God. It's given a name by God and is set in its position in the heavens. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 31. Job chapter 38 and verse 31. Here is where the Bible will reference groupings of stars and give us their names. "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades?" That's a grouping of stars in what some people call the constellation Taurus. It means the judges. "Or loose the bands of Orion?" That is another grouping of stars. "Canst thou set forth Maseroth in its season?" That word Maseroth is the constellations, all of them, that we see in the zodiac. "Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heavens? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice in the clouds, that the abundance of the waters may cover thee. And the writer goes on to speak about some of the other designs in the creation. And Job, at the end of it all, bows down in silence, and he cannot answer the Lord because of his wisdom. I'd like you to turn to one other portion. In Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I know I don't usually do this. Have you flip all over the scriptures like this. A little different Tom tonight. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Notice the direction of his eyes there, away from the judgment. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. A prophecy of the Lord concerning him as the branch. The branch. And then finally, one other reading. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day, the stars were created on the fourth day for times and for seasons and for signs. Be not ignorant, brethren, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And those are the portions that we will be reading tonight. Turn back to our text, which is Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We read in the Psalms of the heavens that they declare the glory of God. We read in Romans that the Lord's wisdom is revealed in his creation. There's an interesting description of the battle between Deborah and Sisera. Do you remember in Judges chapter 4 how Deborah was up on the mountain with Sisera? Sisera and his chariots were down in the plains. And Deborah says, up, go down the mountain, and lead your captivity captive. And in chapter 4, we don't read a whole lot of the detail of why she made that decision. But you know the story, how they came down, and God delivered Sisera. It is only till the Song of Deborah, in chapter 5, where we begin to read some of the detail of the battle. And it is during the singing of that song where Deborah states that the stars and their courses fought alongside Israel. The stars and their courses fought alongside Israel. We've already mentioned how Isaiah talks of Lucifer as the fallen star. Ezekiel has similar mentions of that as well. And in the book of the Revelation, how there is going to be that cataclysmic event when the star Wormwood has the impact on the planet that brings about the destruction of the last days. The stars and the signs of the stars are given in the book of the Revelation, and they suggest that they help us understand what is happening in heaven as the battle is unfurled. Here we read in Matthew chapter 2 that there was a star that appeared in the east, his star, and these wise men came to worship him. Now, I mentioned that the Bible has only been recently available in our language. For many years, the stories of the Bible were passed down orally. And even before there was Moses and his writings, there was an oral tradition. God, I believe, came to Adam and Eve in the garden and explained to them how life was to be, how babies were to be born, how sickness was to be dealt with, how government was to be set up. And I believe God explained to them what his pictures in the heavens, the stars themselves, what their names represented. And those traditions were passed down from generation to generation. I believe it is 7 generations before Moses finally received much of that and was able to write down what we have as the early books of the Bible. Still, throughout that time, there was an oral tradition that as mankind began to rebel against the Lord, turn from the Lord, began to corrupt and began to muddle and began to suggest that these things meant other things. May I suggest to you that, and some have suggested it, that the stars up in the heaven originally were not to represent Greek gods. A woman and a child under a cross. Not to represent some Greek goddess, some story like that. To represent the Lord. The battles of the dragons up in the heaven as they are about to pounce upon the child, to take the child. Not a Greek story. Pictures in the heaven of men who were half men and half animal. Not pictures of Greek stories or Roman stories. At the first suggestion that there was the ability that there would come one time when two natures would come together, God's nature and man's nature, in an incarnation. But as man turned from God and as man turned in their wicked ways away from those things, they began to corrupt the symbols and the stars in the heavens. I wonder, and my speculation is, that Daniel, as he came to Babylon, as they were in the midst of forming what we know as the zodiac today and all of that stuff, that Daniel met with wise men there. And my suggestion is that these wise men actually came from Babylon simply because, if I look in my Bible for the word wise men, I come to the book of Daniel, and so I suggest that the word wise men was used in the book of Daniel to represent these people. And if the word is used here, and it means the same people. That isn't necessarily true, but there's the next scriptural argument to say suggest that. That Daniel went to these wise men in Babylon, explained to them what the stars were really all about and why the stars were named. Some of those ancient names we still have today. Many of the stars have just numbers, P2X16, P2X15. That's the way we name stars as human beings. But at least 24 of the brightest stars still have their original names, Betelgeuse, and other names like that from the ancient language. We can go back to get a sense of what some of those stars really meant. And it is a fascinating study to look at. I want to suggest one possible explanation for what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. I have a grouping of stars up here, a bright one here, and that is Betelgeuse, and a series of stars here in a cluster. And besides anyone in my Sunday school class, and gents, does anybody recognize this? Does anybody recognize this cluster of stars?
Orion.
It is Orion, all right? One of the constellations represented in the scriptures, Orion. The Greeks took Orion and they turned it into a picture of great strength. Let me see if I can draw that picture right here. They took Orion's head, they placed it right about here, and I'm just going to put a crown on that head, and the head is looking straight up at another constellation up here called Taurus the Bull, where the Pleiades are, the judge. The judge. And they turn this constellation here, and they create a man facing his judgment. I know, I hated when people did this to me in high school. I could never see the pictures. And here is Betelgeuse, the primary star in the constellation, in the shoulder, representing the strength of Orion. And Orion's arms raised here. Holding on to some kind of weapon, a club, or a mighty, mighty sword. Lunging forward to face judgment with his weapon and his strength. And that's how the Greeks picture that star, that cluster Orion. When you go back to the names of the stars in this constellation in particular, something really striking happens. The name of this star, Betelgeuse, means in the ancient languages, the branch. And we read about who the branch was in Isaiah chapter 11. When you come down to some of these other stars here, here is another star, this one right here. And its ancient meaning means the wounded one. And right away, the names of the stars are not reflecting what the Greeks said this man was, a man of great strength, a wounded one. You come to this star right here, another prominent star, and this star means the sacrifice. Come down to this star here, the star means bruised one. And this star right here, the Greeks had to put a foot here. So they put a foot here. Do you know why they had to put a foot here? Because the meaning of this star means the foot that crushes. The foot that crushes. The picture doesn't make sense with the words. It doesn't make sense with the words. The names of the stars all point to Christ. The wounded one, the sacrifice, the bruised one. The foot that crushes what, Greeks? What's that foot crushing? The branch. Now I'm going to give you a little Tom Swaim. Don't smile, Jensen. I've never seen this before, but as I was jogging at a ridiculous hour in the morning and I was looking up, I saw a different picture. And so you remember this star here represents the branch, this star represents the bruised one, the sacrifice, the wounded one. Here's what I saw. I took the head, and instead of the head facing the judgment like this, I saw the head turned from the judgment. The judgment here of the Pleiades and Taurus the Bull. I saw the body coming like this. I had to have the foot here. You get the idea. And I'll draw in this constellation that's on this side here. That means the judgment. And those Pleiades that Job is mentioning are all found right in here. And there is a series of stars below. That form a serpent. I wonder if that's what Orion was supposed to look like. The foot that crushes the serpent. Again, this key star, Betelgeuse, not emphasizing the strength of the warrior, but the mind and the heart of the warrior, the love of the warrior, bearing the judgment, the sacrifice, the wounded one, the bruised one. It's interesting that this star, its color is red. This star, unusual color, it's almost the purest, whitest star in the heavens. The red and the purity of the Orion. What I think is interesting to know is that in Taurus the bull, there is a feature, a very unusual thing. It is called a crab nebula. The crab nebula is the remnants of a massive star that exploded. And the Lord could have timed the explosion of that star right at the time when the Lord Jesus was born, so that it appeared, so that everyone would know the sacrifice was here. The sacrifice was here. There are so many pictures. This is just one, but there are so many pictures in the heavens that point to Christ. The Lord could have chosen a number. It could have been several events. Several events. There are places on the internet that you can go to see what the heavens looked like at the time when the Lord Jesus was born. And it's hard to know. We don't know quite when he was born. Somewhere between 1 and 6, 1 and 6 A.D., I believe it. Maybe it's A.D., I think it was. I'm not even sure what the dates are. It's sketchy. It's sketchy, so it's really hard to know. But the star, God was using the star. And the reason why I just draw this is not to say that definitively this is it, but to show you what God would do to make sure that mankind knew about his son. That's what I wanted to show you. That's why I read that verse in 2 Peter. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And there were a few, obviously, wise men looking up at the stars, understanding that if they studied the stars, they would understand the timing of when the Lord came. That's clear from the Bible, that these men believed that. As if Daniel passed down the proper traditions. Look, and when you see that sign in that star, you'll know he's here. Why? That wasn't just for these wise men. It was God's intention that the oral tradition spread throughout the whole planet. The whole planet was to know when his blessed son came. The mystery of iniquity had worked itself so well. And only a few, some even think just three, just three figured it out. Just three figured it out. Nevertheless, God had his stars in the heavens as signs pointing the world to the Savior. God will do whatever it takes to reach man. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. I love those verses in Haggai where the Lord says, I'll shake the heavens. I'll shake the earth. Whatever it takes to get man's attention to reach us. It's pretty much all I have to talk about tonight. But isn't it wonderful to think of the love of God? He didn't just love Israel. He loved us. The Gentile world was in his mind. As Gentiles, he longed to have them included. How sad it is for the Lord today that his people Israel say no so strongly. But the wisdom of God, see, he emphasizing the wisdom of God there. The wisdom of God, Romans says, God knows that if he showers the Gentiles with his blessing, Israel will get jealous and come running back to him. He wants all men to be saved. He knows what he's doing. The world constantly tells us that we serve a silent Savior, and we do. Amen. But he is not a foolish, dementia'd God that doesn't know what he's doing. He's in complete control. He knows exactly what he's doing. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Our God, an awesome, awesome God. I'd like to close with just that hymn in the red hymn book, 142. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. 142.